I want to look with you now for a little while at a psalm. And I suppose if you want to know the kind of question that I'll try to answer from this psalm a little, it will be around if you really do give yourself over to the things of God, is it worth it? Is it worthwhile? And maybe your experience in the past or in 2007 will be a little like that of the psalmist. We're going to read just initially the first verse, if you'll allow me, of Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We'll read the first verse, and I want to say a bit about it before we move on to the rest of the psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. You'll notice that the heading to this psalm says, a psalm of Asaph. And this begins a set of psalms which all have that heading. And despite what your margin might say or some others might suggest, I certainly believe that these were written by Asaph. You'll remember that when King Hezekiah had that celebration after things were restored in the temple, they sang the words of David and of Asaph. We'll come back to why I think that's useful to have in mind later on. But this psalm has in it slippery places. It has in it steps that are slipping. And it's good before you read those just to get a very firm footing. And that's what verse number one does. It gives you a good solid footing before you get in amongst the slippery places of this psalm. Surely God is good. The notion is this: God is only good to Israel. If you ask, what is God doing with his people, among his people, for his people, says the psalmist, I've come to understand that it is always only good. That is always God's purpose. Doesn't always seem like it. There are times when those in the nation might have wondered, what is God up to? Why has this happened? What's going on? But Asaph says, God is only good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. There in the nation, those who loved the Lord and sought to serve him and devoted themselves to him, this is the message that he gives them. Even as we'll read in the psalm, there were times when they really wondered, was it all worthwhile? Let's read on in the psalm. But, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I like this. This is not a man looking round and saying, you know, there are a lot of my brethren here that need a word. You know, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They are the original fat cats. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in an instant. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. I said this was a psalm of Asaph. I don't know where you would look for Asaph. If you got up in the morning and said, where will I find Asaph? You're going to the sanctuary. That's where you'd have found him. That's where his business was. He was a Levite. You would have found him in the sanctuary, but he wasn't in the sanctuary. You understand what I mean? That's where you'd have gone to get him, at the sanctuary. But if you'd got hold of him and said, are you really in the sanctuary? Wasn't he really there? And maybe sometimes that's been our experience. We'll come to that. As he says here, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them, my feet had almost slipped, thou hadst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Ask God will help us just to get something for our soul's good from thinking about this psalm. Psalms you really meditate on. You just think about them, don't you? And as you do that, how much good you get out of them. You know, Colin Hutchison was speaking to us yesterday about feeding on the Word of God. Not studying it, but feeding on it. And I think that's what you get from a psalm like this. Just thinking about it. As I've said, there's a start here that's good. There's a solid foundation just to put your feet upon. And speaking to our own folks the other night there, just reminding them of that word that Jacob had to say. You'll remember in Genesis 42, all these things are against me, he says. And he looks at his sons, those that are left, and he says, Joseph is not. Simeon is not, he's down in Egypt. And Benjamin, you're going to take away. All these things are against me. And we were reminding them that it wasn't like that at all. Wasn't like that at all. He would not only see Joseph, but he would have Joseph's children, and he would bless them before he died. And Simeon would be restored and stand around on that day when Jacob looked at his sons, all of them, and blessed them. And Benjamin would be the son of his right hand till his dying day. And he came to learn just what you and I learn. That all things work together for good to them that love God. And so with this firm foundation under our feet, we'll think about this man as he writes in words that I'm sure sometimes you must surely have been in a place where you say, I know what he meant. He said, you know, I was envious. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Want to think about his envy. I want to think about his understanding, because that's what you get down later in the chapter. Verse 16 says, when I thought to know this, to understand it, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and there he got understanding. And then I just want to think with you for a little while about his security, as he began to rest fully on the Lord, who was his rock and his refuge. Think about his envy. As we read about it here, he looked around him on a world where God was ignored and opposed by many of those around him. That's our world today. Folk either just ignore God or actively oppose him. And you think about our society, and we think and mourn because of the fact that so many not only have no time for God, but there's active opposition building up against the things of God in our nation that may well make it much more difficult in future for believers just to do the kind of things we've enjoyed the liberty to do for so many years. Lots of places where folk think twice about going in the open air now. Areas where even going round and putting tracts indoors, and you might wonder just how wise it would be. And active opposition building up against the things of God. And yet, we live in a very prosperous country. And we look around us and we see, just as the psalmist did there, the prosperity of the wicked. And he says, when I look at some of these people, they seem quite well. Their health is great. They're not plagued as other men. And that little word, their eyes bulge with fatness. We nowadays reckon that to be obese is not a good thing, but you go back to that society, the man that was fat, the man that was wealthy, the man that was prosperous, the man who was doing well. And here he looked at them, they're healthy. And they're wealthy, they have more than heart could wish. There seem to be no pains in their death, they even slide into death without any great event happening that will disturb their equanimity. And he said, I looked at them and I began to say, is it all worthwhile? Is it all worthwhile? These people were marked by conceit, they were boastful, they wore pride like a necklace, and they were at ease in the world. And again I say, here's a man who's given himself to the service of God, and he spends his time in the things of God. Don't know what Asaph's wife was like. What would it be like when he went home? Would she be the kind of godly woman that would say to him, Asaph, don't even think these things? Asaph, don't you know that God is only good to us? Or would she say, Asaph, I don't know what you're doing. Do you know that the folk next door have just got a new... And I'm ashamed of our children. They go out there and all the neighbours' children are so much better off. If you just put a bit more effort into earning a daily living instead of spending all your time... Don't know what it was like at home. But Asaph felt the pull of it and the tug of it, and he saw those who seemed to prosper, although they left God out of things completely. My feet had almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And he was envious. Envious. You'll remember that little word in the New Testament that speaks about covetousness. Covetousness and envy are close bedfellows. Which is idolatry. And we've all got a wee bit of it, I'm sure. Some of us maybe more than a wee bit from time to time. And that stirs within us when we look on the things of others, not in the way that Stephen has been so helpfully talking about, but with envy in our heart. And looking out and around, and I'm conscious that in an audience like this there will be folk who are making their way in business, in career. Maybe you haven't done quite as well as you hoped you would. And Maybe there is an opportunity, and Stephen's been reminding us of decisions that we need to make. And there's no verse from the Bible that says you shouldn't do it, you know. But will it be profitable? Oh yes, you say, I've worked out the bottom line. Ah, that's not what I mean. Will it be profitable? I was envious. I was envious. Says he, in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Here he is, and he's beginning to say, listen, has it all been worthwhile? Has it all been worthwhile? All day long, I'm plagued, I'm chastened. He felt the hand of God upon him, and circumstances had sometimes been difficult. Stephen was reminding us of the kind of authority that Paul had to write what he did. And yes, it was apostolic authority, but it was much, much more than that. For he was the man who knew in whatever state he was, therewith to be content, and he could talk about the different states in which he had been. And methinks I would not have been very content in some of the ones that Paul was in. And you hear him singing in the jail, and folk get saved. Well, not sure how I would have felt if I'd been thrown in the jail, but I'm not sure my singing's never very good at the best of times, but I don't think it would have been very loud in the jail. He had that authority that came from the practical evidence in his life that his devotion to the things of God were just part of his service for God. He would take whatever came, and was not envious at the wicked. Indeed, it seems as though this kind of thing had affected the people of God. There are different ways of reading verse 10, but when you look at it, it says, therefore his people return hither. And they say, says verse 11, how doth God know? They say, not just me, not the only one, because I can detect amongst the people of God this attitude as they begin to say, is God really paying attention? Is God really listening? Is he really with us? I have to say to you that if you feel yourself in some difficulty and there's a problem touching your soul, don't imagine you're the only believer it's ever happened to. Don't think there's anything you're likely to come across where there aren't others who are feeling the same or have been there. Sometimes we're like that. We think we're the only ones. And it can be, in its own odd kind of way, an encouragement to know that there are others who've just been as discouraged as ourselves. And sometimes it's helpful, isn't it, to look in the scripture not at those who've done well and there's nothing recorded to their discredit, but sometimes helpful just to see there are folks of like passions like ourselves, and they've stumbled, and we have a fellow feeling with them. Well, says Asaph, his people. And this is not something that is only touching me. I know, he says, that there are others who felt the same. They've looked out in a world around, and they've seen prosperity, even in those whom you would have thought God would have judged and dealt with them, and it doesn't seem to have happened. And why am I spending my time on these things? Verse 15 is interesting. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. I think one of the things this means is that Asaph hadn't told anybody about this till he wrote this psalm. And when he wrote this psalm, he had verse 1 in it, right at the front. He wasn't going around discouraging everybody else, you know. I often think about that little verse at the end of Acts, when Paul met the brethren and he took courage. See, Paul took courage. Surely he didn't need to. Well, he did. He was on his way up to Rome, and whatever you think, there were times on his way up to Rome when Paul could just do a bit of fellowship. And he got it when there were folk came from Rome to meet him, and he really was encouraged. And I've often contrasted that, you know, with Moses speaking to the people in Deuteronomy, and he says, you'll remember what happened. There were some spies went down, and when they came back, all they did was discourage us. He just brought discouragement when he talked about the high walls and the big giants and how impossible it would be. And we're not to be like that. And Asaph wasn't going to be like that. He wouldn't discourage his brethren. But if he's going to speak about this problem, he'll do it when he's come through the issue. And here he is, and he's able to encourage you, and certainly me, as we think of what he had to say. And so we want to think about this. But here's the nub of the thing. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Where is the sanctuary of God? How did you get there? It's interesting just to think back in Scripture, isn't it, to some folk who had this kind of experience, and there's a bit written for us that helps us to understand it. And of course it could be in the temple. You can't think about Isaiah 6 without saying, well, that sounds right here, doesn't it? The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Lifted up. His train filled the temple. It's interesting here that when he went into the sanctuary of God, he understood their end. And Isaiah is in the presence of God, in the sanctuary of God. And what's his reaction? Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. That is, being in the sanctuary of God, I have no doubt that this man felt that awe in his soul as he became aware, as though it was all completely new and fresh to him, of the holiness of God and his majesty. And so it could well have been, as he went about his business, and there came a day when for him, like Isaiah, as he went just again into the sanctuary, maybe with many more alongside him, he felt alone in the presence of God. And he was aware of the glory and the majesty and the awful holiness of God. You remember Jacob, we spoke about him earlier, and his experience. There he was, and he lay down to sleep. Just in the middle of nowhere. Just in the middle of nowhere. But it was Bethel. And as we were reminding Paul recently, if he had pitched his little bed half a mile in either direction, it wouldn't have made any difference. For God was going to have dealings with him. And he rose in the morning and he said, this is a place of dread. A place of dread. There was awe that touched his soul as God spoke to him. And he became aware that this is the house of God. And you'll remember, again, another man who's going about his daily business. He's a shepherd. And he sees a bush that's on fire. And it seems not to be being burnt up. And he moves over towards it. And he moves into the sanctuary of God. And he hears a voice that says, take your shoes off, Moses. The place you're standing on is holy ground. What am I saying? I'm saying that this experience is something that we need, that we ought to covet, that we ought to look for. You don't find it necessarily by going to a meeting, although it could be just on an occasion like this, that God will speak, and you will be aware of his glory. It could be in the quietness of home, just as you read the scriptures and think upon them. Or maybe even as you go about the daily round of life, God's hand will just be upon you and stop you. And you'll enter into the sanctuary of God. important for us to seek occasions like that and to be open to them. And to recognise again that the God we've come to know, we've been reminded, is the Creator of all things, the Most High God. And He stands in His glory and His holiness, absolutely unique and wonderful. And to be in His presence will fill us with awe. And says Asaph, it helped me to understand their latter end. In a godless world, there is no time for the Almighty. We'll learn that He is the Holy One. And whatever their circumstances might be, as they live their lives and have lifestyles that are completely selfish and have no interest in anyone beyond themselves, the day of accountability will come. Thou hast set their feet upon slippery places. I want to say to you, maybe this isn't what Asaph has in mind, but I'll say it anyway, but I think it probably is in line with other scriptures. If God has blessed you and given you materially, given you the opportunity to really do well, just be careful. You know our old saying in this part of the world? Steady hand to hold a full cup. Be aware that they can be very slippery places. You'll need to be close to the Lord if you're not going to lose your footing. Because Asaph, I was nearly there. I was nearly there. My foot had well nigh slipped. But now, in the sanctuary of God, he's come to understand their end. And come to understand that all that they have is just no more than a dream. And as temporary and short and evanescent as it, as a dream when one awaketh, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. It will be gone. Ah, he said, when I got there, then my heart was grieved and I was pricked at... You know, his conscience, we've been thinking about conscience. I says, really? My conscience was touched. I really felt so foolish. So foolish. Forgetting the Lord with whom I have to do. And I was ignorant. Little better than an animal, a beast. Living for its appetites, living for its desires. I'd almost got there. But I came into the sanctuary of God. It says verse 23. As we're thinking about this man and the understanding he now has, and thinking about the security that he enjoys. Listen to him. He knows the presence of God. I am continually with thee. That's an astonishing thing, isn't it? He's not saying, I don't think. I am continually with thee only when I am just in that living touch with thee that I ought to be all the time. I am continually with thee. Says the Lord Jesus, when you become mine, you're in my hand. And I'm in my Father's hand. No one can get you out of there. No one can get you out of there. Ever have they tried? Can't manage. I am continually with you. We were thinking, Stephen was reminding us of Abram down in Egypt. Why did he prosper down in Egypt? Didn't build an altar there, should have done. Oh, God was with him. Yeah. Even when Abram was in a place perhaps he shouldn't have been, couldn't escape from the Lord, belonged to him. I am continually with thee. And to enjoy that is what we're really looking for. Not to be unaware of it, but to be in the enjoyment of it, the company of the Lord. Listen to what it says, held by my right hand. Now we've had our grandchildren around. It's been lovely to have them around. Lovely sometimes just to see them all go off home. But, you know, just take my hand. There's something lovely about just a two-year-old taking your hand, isn't there? And he holds me by my right hand. Don't go far astray when he has you by your right hand. Ah, says Asaph, I am held by my right hand, the comfort of the Lord. And he does surely experience just this wonderful guidance, says he, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Our authorized version does say thou shalt, and I think that's right. Is that a promise? You've probably heard me say it before, I don't apologize for it. Says the Lord Jesus, my sheep hear my voice. That's a promise that he's going to speak. It's not a silent shepherd. We've been thinking about occasions when there is no word of scripture. That doesn't mean to say he's silent. We've been given great help already today to know how to behave in circumstances like that, because he speaks. There are principles there to help and to guide. And he shall guide us. My sheep hear my voice. My voice. And there's that counsel, that wisdom that he has for guidance. He experiences the power of God. He says in towards the end of this little section, he speaks about the Lord as his rock, as his rock. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength or the rock of my heart and my portion forever. The heart, of course, is not just the seat of affections, but it's the seat of the will in the Old Testament as well, isn't it? And Asaph's heart had been in trouble. But the Lord is the rock of his heart. And he says, furthermore, my portion forever. That's what he learned. That's what he learned. What's the reward? The Lord is my portion. He's my rock. And he is my reward forever. Puts the eyes bulging with fatness into perspective a bit, doesn't it? You know? He is. He is. These things are temporal. Says Paul, we don't look on temporal things, but on eternal things. Not at light affliction, but for a season, but at an exceeding weight of glory. The Lord is my reward. That little word in verse 28, I have put my trust in the Lord God, is the notion of him being the one who is his refuge in every storm. But listen, you'll say you've missed a bit that's important, and deliberately let's go back to it. Thou shalt guide me, verse 24 says, with thy counsel and afterward. That's a lovely word here, you know. How much did these Old Testament saints know of the future? Well, there are lovely glimpses, aren't there, of a spirit-given understanding of future glory. And afterward, receive me to glory. Just as simple and straightforward as that. He looked at the wicked and their prosperity. He looked at the world around that seemed to do very well, but he'd come to understand their end. And he'd come to be reminded of his end, you know, in the sanctuary, received to glory. That's what you're looking for, isn't it? And I hope you're like the apostle, you know. Lovely to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But even better if he just returns. And in a moment we're changed and caught up to glory. Afterward. There is an afterward. There is an afterward. And so, says the psalmist, as he speaks of this, whom have I in heaven but thee? He's been putting his effort into the things of God. Is it worth it? Oh yes, it's worth it, he says now. Not just because of the afterward of glory, but because of the Lord himself. That's the thing. The Lord is my portion. And here he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? None on earth that I desire beside thee. Stephen reminded us that there's a good deal of legitimate desires that we can have. But there should be none equal to this one. None equal to this one. Him. It's John Gillespie, I remember, telling us about visiting Bert Cargill's father when he was in hospital in care. Spent a good number of a few years at the end of his life just in care. And John said to him, what do you think on all day, Bob, when you're lying there? And he just gave him one word of an answer. He just said, him. Well now, we could be like that. No one that I desire beside you. We owe him everything. We owe him everything. And every hope is vested in him. And we will find the temptations around us. And maybe sometimes you'll even be envious. Just get in again to the sanctuary of God and learn afresh that God is only good to Israel and such as are of a clean heart. In his mercy and grace he saved us and cleansed us. Day by day we need to keep close to him so that we might learn these truths that will help us and guide us and encourage us as we make our way to glory.